Okay, welcome. This is Tanis Esther, Tavshin Samaches. And the question that we're attempting to answer today is what really was the impetus for Haman's attempt to annihilate all of the Jewish people? Now, we know the simple answer is that the Jewish people went to the party of Ahasuerus and they enjoyed it too much. They were neneh from the party. However, it's kind of harsh, we would think, to decree total annihilation on an entire people because they went to Ahasuerus' party. This doesn't quite count among the three huge sins. It's not Avodah Zarah and Shvichas Damim and Gilui Arayos. Perhaps they transgressed some mitzvahs that were from Torah Shebaal Peh, like Bishul Akum, or they shouldn't have enjoyed the surroundings. It was too much of too non-Jewish. But for this, they deserve utter destruction? That's a little bit of a difficult question. And if that's the case for them, then what do we have? Do we have any hope for ourselves? And so in order to understand what was at the core of Haman's decision here, Haman's attempt, we have to realize that he was Amalek. And Amalek is always ready to destroy the Jewish people. They just need an opportunity. They just need some type of excuse. Amalek is our enemy until the end of days. And just for a moment, let's try to understand where their hatred comes from. Amalek represents for us, and it was really a independent nation named Amalek. Today we don't know who or who isn't Amalek. Maybe there's one real, you know, blue-blooded Amaleki left. We don't really know who they are. We assume, for example, Hitler was. He had so many of the traits of Amalek. But where does their hatred come from? And we realize that they are the essence of Esav. Esav being the brother of Yaakov. And the hatred comes from a basic, very understandable psychological place. Esav could have and should have been partners with Yaakov. He should have been Klal Yisrael, but he himself rejected it. He rejected it, and therefore history moves on without him being in first place, without him being relevant, without him being significant. Yaakov, his brother, works hard and earns and becomes B'ni B'chor Yisrael. And Esav just gave it up because it was too difficult. And when a person knows that they're at fault, that they're guilty for not having what they could have had, the noble thing to do is to say, you worked harder, you deserve it. But that takes a big person. The other option is to say, I never wanted it anyway. Who cares about it? To mock it, to be mivaza it, and then to turn your hatred against the person who actually acquired it, who actually earned it and achieved it. Amalek sees us that that's what they should have been. They want to be Rashis Goyim, the most important, the king, the leader of the nations. But they gave it up so flippantly to us because there were too many restrictions. It was too difficult. It took too much self-control. And they never got over their sense of regret and therefore jealousy and hatred. And they're waiting for any moment they can to bring us down, to show that what we've achieved isn't worth anything anyway. And that's why, for example, when we came out of Mitzrayim, they attacked us on the way to in the way through the desert, and we learned that they cut off the bris milah, the people they were able to catch, the weak ones, and they threw it up to heaven, and they mocked it, and they said, here's your bris milah. What does it mean anyway? They have a bris with Hashem as a chosen people. You know, they made a joke of that. So Amalek is always waiting to destroy us. They're always waiting to bring us down. And they're just looking for an excuse. Now, we get to understand Haman a little better from the excitement he had when he discovered that the lots that he was throwing turned out to fall in the month of Adar. So he threw lots both for the day and for the month. He ended up with the 13th for the day, and the month ended up as Adar, and he was very excited because this. And this is the Gemara, this is Megillah, Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis. He threw lots, so he says like this: Kipil Pur Hu Hagoral Tana, b'yom shenafal por b'chodesh Adar, when he turns out that the lot fell on the month of Adar, samach simcha gedola, he rejoiced greatly. Why? Amar, nafali por b'yareach shemes bo Moshe. You know what? This lot fell for me in Adar, which is the month that Moshe died. That's a good portent for me, because it must be that it's an unlucky month for the Jews, the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. This time period has latent within it a sense of loss for the Jewish people, and he felt confident then that he would prevail. However, the Gemara continues, Lo haya yodea, he didn't know, shebeshiva ba'adar meis Moshe, ubeshiva ba'adar nolad. He didn't know that on the seventh Moshe died, but also on the seventh Moshe was born. Consequently, basically, he didn't realize that this was not an auspicious time for the Jews' death. It actually was an auspicious time for the Jews' rebirth. Now, our question is this. A couple of basic questions on this Gemara. Number one, how did he know Moshe died on that day? And why didn't he know that Moshe was born on that day, if this was public information? And also, was his assumption that because Moshe died, the time was a unlucky time for the Jewish people, is that a fair, is that a true assumption? Are there times that are designated for suffering and times that are designated for joy? Are there different energies in times at all? And first we're going to look into the answers to these questions to try to understand what Haman had in mind and what he was hoping for, why he thought he would prevail against the Jewish people. Now, how did Haman know that Moshe died on the 7th of Adar? Well, all you really need to do is read Chumash and Sefer Yoshua, and you can figure out that he died on the 7th of Adar. Because the Gemara here explains that the commentary explains that we know that they mourned for Moshe for 30 days. And after they mourned for Moshe for 30 days, they were given 3 days to prepare themselves to cross the Yarden, to go into Eretz Yisrael. And the day they crossed the Yarden was the 10th of Nisan. Therefore, if the 10th of Nisan was it 3 days after the 7th, and the 7th was 30 days after Moshe died, and they were mourning, we figure out simply from the verses, from Torah Shebichtav, that he died on the 7th of Adar. However, there is nowhere that it is written or even implied in terms of dates that he was born on the 7th of Adar. So how do we know that that's when he was born? We know that he was born then because the Chachamim in Torah Shebaal Peh make a drasha. They figure it out from an implied word. Moshe says to Bnei Yisrael before he dies, Ben Meah Ve'esrim Shana Anochi Hayom. I am 120 today. And we know from a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that the word Hayom implies that his 120 years were complete on this day. From the word Hayom, Chazal learn out that his days were complete, which means he had lived from the day he was born to the day he had died, 120 complete years. So, Haman did not know that he was born on the 7th of Adar, because it's not written anywhere. It exists only in Torah Shebaal Peh. Now, this is the key to what Haman was thinking. Haman understood that Moshe died, and he understood that with Moshe's death comes, and when he saw what was going on in Persia with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the gullus of the Jews, that with Moshe's death, the wellsprings of Torah Shebichtav are closing up. Moshe's death was a very lucky time for him, he imagined, because what he saw all around him was the concrete evidence of Moshe's death. Because although Moshe died on the 7th of Adar, a thousand years earlier, what Moshe had brought down to the world, Nevuah, Nisim, still was in existence. All through the era of Yeshua and the Shoftim and the kings and the Beis HaMikdash, there was still that era of Moshe alive. There was still Nevuah. No, the Nevi'im were not as great as Moshe himself. That's obvious. He was the father and master of all the Nevi'im. But there was Nevuah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to the Jewish people, and there were Nisim, And you could go to the Beis HaMikdash and see Nisim for yourself and be re-inspired. And there was a relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people that was active, tangible. You could see it. Everybody else saw it too, not just the Jewish people. And it was clear that they were the chosen people. But now everything had changed. Here Haman looks around and he sees an opportunity, because there's no more Beis HaMikdash and they're kicked out of their land and there's no more miracles. But most important, more than anything, Nevuah was coming to an end, which means Hashem was no longer speaking to the Jewish people. They no longer had prophecy. They were on their own. And the Jewish people therefore were left in a state where they had to figure out how to bring God's word into the world on their own, with nobody telling them if they were right or if they were wrong, applying the mitzvahs in the way they thought were correctly, but no one would confirm with them if they were right or they were wrong. Hashem wasn't speaking to them, wasn't guiding them anymore. So Haman saw this and he figured the entire era of Moshe was over. The whole experiment had ended in failure. God has rejected them. Here they are abandoned. They have no more Navi. They're not in contact with Hashem. And therefore, they're fair game. And his lottery falls out on Adar where Moshe is dead. And that's what he sees around him. The Jewish people are Mifuzar and Mifurad. So what makes a nation? A common mission and a common land, unity. There's no more unity. And they don't know, it seems to Haman, and it seems to be true, that they are losing touch with their mission. God isn't telling them what to do anymore. They're all alone. They're isolated. So they're losing touch with their mission. This also helps us understand why he believed that the month of Adar was unlucky, because he felt that according to his astrology, the signs in the sky, certain times had certain powers. And he felt that the Jewish people also were a nation that demonstrated that. There were certain times that gave them certain kochos. For example, Pesach was the time of their freedom, and Sivan was the time of their revelation. But all that, again, is no longer operative. But we know that he miscalculated completely. Because although it's true that Moshe died, and Torah Shebichtav was now, in this time in Persia, coming to an end, and Mordechai was the last of the people who ever had Nevuah, because in order to have Nevuah, you have to have been in the Beis HaMikdash at some point. So Mordechai was one of the last people who had Nevuah. And so on the one hand, he was right, but he miscalculated. Because with Moshe's death, with what he considered to be the closing up of the wellsprings of Torah Shebichtav, he didn't realize that that was when Moshe was born too. Actually, we get to a paradox. When Moshe died, many halachos were forgotten. And there was no one to tell them what the halacha was. So for the first time, it became incumbent upon the people to go back to into their memory, into Torah, and use the methods that were given, the tools that we are allowed to use to derive the law that we've forgotten from the hints in the Torah. It became man's job to recreate the Torah, and man establishes what the halacha is, and Asniel ben Kenaz restores all the lost and forgotten halachas that we lost touch with when Moshe dies. In other words, what we're saying is something very strange. Actually, with the closing up of the wellsprings of Torah Shebichtav, of Nevuah, we're opening a whole new reservoir that begins with the people, where Torah emanates from the people themselves. In other words, Moshe, the man, dies, but Moshe is reborn on that day in every single Jewish person's heart and mind. And they have the koach to take the Torah they've been given and start to be mechadesh, to learn and understand and bring Torah and apply Torah to new situations. What's interesting is all the time that Moshe was alive and the time of Nevuah, nobody had the drive, or rather the strength to attempt to be mechadesh. There was really no need for it. The whole concept of people contributing, learning, understanding, and applying to new situations begins with Moshe's death. A whole new, huge ocean of human effort to bring Torah into the world only starts when Moshe dies. One of the classic ways that we know that we establish the Kedusha in this world, that we establish Torah and mitzvahs in this world, is that Haman was very wrong about months being auspicious for certain, or having certain energies. There's no such thing. We know that one of our first mitzvahs is Kiddush HaChodesh, and that means that aside from Shabbos, we determine the energy of that month. It doesn't come from heaven down. We determine when will be Rosh Chodesh, which means when the Yontif will be in that month. We determine if it's a leap year. In other words, there is no time that's specially designated for the destruction of the Jews. There's no such thing. First of all, this is a Pesach idea. We were created outside of time. The Makos Bechoros, the birth of the Jewish people, when it became clear, B'ni Bechori Yisrael, and not your firstborns, but my firstborn, was Kechatzos Halayla, at midnight. Now, think about it. Midnight means that at the moment of Makos Bechoros, the Giloy Shechina, the revelation of Hashem in Mitzrayim, it was exactly in the middle of the night. Which means that if you counted the hours prior to that moment, you had a full, let's say, 6 hours. And if you counted the hours after that moment, you had a full 6 hours, let's say, in a 12-hour night. And then right in between, b'chatzos, at the moment, between the two, you have the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now look, where is the space between my 10 fingers? There's 5 here and 5 here. There's nothing in between. Chatzos is not 12 o'clock. Which is a one second in time, because that 1 second called 12 o'clock can be divisible into two halves, falling on either side, right, of the moment of the revelation of Hashem. Actually, any second is infinitely divisible into a billion parts, and which all can be divided. So the Jewish people are not subject to the forces of time. We are lemala min hazman, beyond time. But even more than that, we establish if a particular time will have a particular energy. We are not subjects of time. So for example, Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, we say, is a time designated for crying for all generations. That's true, because we established that, not because it was inherent. So even the concept of the fact that we establish times is a Torah Shebaal Peh concept. It's in our hands. It's part of the concept of the people establishing Torah. When Nevuah dries up, when Hashem doesn't speak to us, we have in our hands to bring Torah into the world. And that's exactly what he didn't understand, thinking that Adar, because Moshe died, is unlucky. But the whole concept of time is in our hands, as is the idea that with Moshe's death comes the birth of the hidden Moshe in every single person. When Moshe was born, it says, V'titz Pineu, they hid him for 3 months. 3 months after Zion Adar, you know, is Shavuos. It's Vav for Zion, Sivan, there's a little machlokas when Matan Torah was. Moshe's light that shone when he was born burst into the world at Vav Sivan. This is true. But the light was hidden already from Zion Adar. That's when Moshe was born, and that's when his birth entered into every Jewish person's neshama. But it wasn't until this time, the Purim era, where Haman made this fatal mistake, that Torah Shebichtav, Nevuah, is coming to an end. The Jewish people have no mission, they have no unity. Every religion needs a prophet to be there, to be guiding them. And notice, the other religions that were founded after us were founded on a new prophet, a new messenger, a God on this world. In other words, to live without any connection to God didn't make any sense. A God isn't speaking to you. It made no sense. So every religion after us brought it back down, another prophet. That seems to be how it must work, but we know it doesn't work like that. However, at the same time, although Haman was looking for an opportunity to destroy the Jewish people, and he miscalculated, there was a radical change taking place. By the way, Haman is called Memuchan in the beginning of the Megillah. Memuchan comes from the word Muchan, he's ready. In a number of ways. Hama number one was looking for an opportunity to put himself on the throne. And the one who stood in his way was not really Ahasuerus as much as Vashti, because she was of royal blood. Once she was out of the picture, he could compete with Ahasuerus. He was equally powerful. So he had been devising and concocting plans of somehow, some way to remove Vashti for a very long time. He was mukhan, he was ready. So when it came about that Ahasuerus was looking for a way to get rid of Vashti, he was right there with a suggestion. He was mukhan, and it's further, he's a malik. He was mukhan to destroy the Jewish people. He was just looking for a moment of weakness, and he thought he found it. But he didn't know the secret to our strength, which exists inside the hearts of every single Jewish person, man or woman. When he miscalculated and thought that the Jewish people had lost their strength, he was touching on a need that there was in Klal Yisrael for a transition. Going back to Matan Torah, because we know that one of the things that the Bnei Yisrael accomplished Purim time was they re-accepted the Torah. Hadar v'kiblua b'yemei Achashverosh, in the time of Achashverosh, they accepted the Torah one more time. Let's analyze that further. When the Jewish people said Nasa v'nishma, what were they accepting? They were clearly accepting the Torah that Moshe was bringing down, Torah shebichsav. So the Gemara asks there, why then did HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to hold the mountain over their heads and threaten them with that fear that they must accept the Torah? Tosfos asks this question, and the Medrash Tanchum explains that they accepted Torah Shebichsav, but they were afraid, reluctant, unsure if they were going to accept what we call Torah Shebaal Peh. The Torah Shebaal Peh is the entire body of Judaism, which is Rabbinic Judaism, which is the endless application of laws and continuous delving into the established principles to try to figure out how they can be used in new situations, and the endless laws that come from that. All our Judaism today is Rabbinic Judaism. If you gave somebody a Torah and said, here, do everything it says in this Chumash, you wouldn't recognize the way, the way they behaved would not be at all similar to the way we behave as Jews. So the Jewish people were actually compelled to accept also Torah Shebaal Peh. But that is a frightful thing, because when you accept Torah Shebaal Peh as valid, what we're really saying is that when there's no more prophecy, when we don't know what Hashem actually wants, and we have to figure it out from ourselves, how do we know we're right? How do we know that the Shulchan Aruch is the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How do we know that the Chazal that argued and fought with each other, the war of Torah, and finally there was a majority vote, and whatever the majority voted was the Halacha? How do you know we're right? If we could ask Hashem, is this what we're supposed to be doing? Would He say yes or no? We're taking a huge achrayus on ourselves to hold a huge responsibility to carry Torah within us and bring it into the world and be confident that this is the same as Hashem's Torah. It means a person has to rise to the occasion, that everybody has to learn with all of their ability and try to apply it honestly without any agendas, and allow Klal Yisrael to continue and mold themselves after what we figure out is Torah. And knowing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't come and tell us if we're right or wrong, that's a tremendous burden. And the Jewish people certainly accepted the Torah under the conditions of Torah Shebichsav. Look, we'll be in Israel, you'll speak to us, we'll have miracles, which means you'll hear, you'll tell us exactly what to do, we'll keep all your mitzvahs. That's okay, we're very comfortable and secure with that arrangement. But then to Torah Shebaal Peh, to send us into Gullus, where you won't speak to us, and you won't do Nisim for us, and you'll be hidden, and we'll have to figure it out ourselves, and hope that we're doing it right, and God forbid if we're making mistakes, we bear the burden of the punishment, and kind of throwing, letting us on our own, there was reluctance, and Hashem had to force them to accept the Torah. That's Har Kegigas, the mountain over their head, is about this aspect of Torah. However, when it comes to finally to the entire story of Purim, and they see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is agreeing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is validating their the service of Hashem in Galus, the fact that they have to be in away from Eretz Yisrael, ruled by a non-Jewish king, and they were slipping. And Mordechai came to warn them, with then Esther, with the fast and the tshuva, that if they don't accept upon themselves the burden of Torah Shebaal Peh, taking the responsibility to bring Torah into the future, they have no future. Haman will annihilate them. They have to accept the burden of Torah Shebaal Peh. They have to become sages. And the Chacham has to replace the Navi. And it's hard to take the responsibility of being the Chacham and Psak Halacha that can affect the whole people. It's a huge burden. Who wants to take that burden? And yet everybody has to take the burden on their own level and defer to the people who become the great leaders, have trust in the Chachamim, which is very difficult. One of the what divides the religious orthodox from conservative and reform is this exact point. Trust in the Chachamim, that the Torah they brought down is not tainted by personal agenda. It's emes, it's Torah. Rabbinic Judaism is our Judaism. It's all we have. That's what separates Torah, people that observe Torah, Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh, from the other branches, so to speak. Because they doubt the legitimacy of the rabbinic tradition. They feel like they can throw it away. They can tamper with it. It doesn't hold any authority. That's the distinction. Mordechai explained to them that their lives hang in the balance. And this is the Torah they have to accept. The Torah of Nistar. It's not just that Hashem is hidden in the Purim story. The whole future of the Jewish people is going to be about bringing a hidden truth to light. That hides, the Torah that hides in every single person's mind and in every single person's heart. Cultivating it, learning it, being affirming the truth of it and living by it without any assurance from Hashem that we're right. That's what makes it so difficult. If we had a Kadosh Baruch Hu every couple of years break open the heavens and say, okay, you're on the right track, keep going, keep making new halachas and keep applying new halachas, we'd feel good. But we say, well, who says it's right? Who says it's Torah? We have a responsibility that all these years that the other nations have been sending us new prophets and new gods, sending the world new people, we're bereft. No one's come for us. It lays in the hands of the Chachamim. But the secret is that with the closing up of the wellsprings of prophecy, actually Torah exploded. Look at all the Sfarim. If you lived in the time of Purim, you had until Megillas Esther and a little bit until in that era, in the end of this the Nevuah era, you know how many books you had on your shelf total? 24, that's it. Sifrei Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim. End of story. There was nothing else. Once that era ended, look at the explosion of Torah. There are millions of Sfarim, each person contributing. But there was a point in time where we had to commit to that, commit to taking it into our own hands. Now, and trust that we were doing it right. And the fact that we survived all this time means we are doing it right. But the non-Jews, the Amalek, our greatest enemies, have no sense of this energy. Look, they were in Persia a couple thousand years ago. It was the first time the Jewish people were found themselves in this situation, bereft, no prophecy and all of that, having to take matters into their own hands, having to be mechadish. So they didn't. To them, it was a transition. But down the line, look at where we are now. If you ask now, what have the Jewish people done with their religion since God stopped speaking to them? Has their religion shriveled up and died and been replaced by others who God is speaking to them? And don't forget, in the other religions, there's constant sightings, right? And miracles. This statue is crying, and this one saw this. They're still in prophecy. They're still having prophecy, and they're still having miracles. We admit we're not. We admit it's in our hands. So what have we done with it? So in Purim, they didn't know how we sit here today. They didn't know that after thousands of years of history, the Jewish people will keep Torah alive. More than that, will change the way the world thinks by the power of their own convictions, their own truth. They didn't know that that could happen. Look at where we are today. We've spoken about this. The only decent and noble non-Jewish country in the world is this country. And it's not perfect, but it's better than any other country. And the proof is that every poor, miserable refugee from all over the world comes here. Now, this country is built on Torah values, basic values. But how did those values that Haman thought were drying up and dying survive through thousands of years when we had no country, we were not unified, we practically didn't have a common language, and we had no leadership, common leadership, and yet those ideas in the Torah were carried in the hearts of the Jews from place to place, and those ideas were, we never backed away or stopped demanding that the concepts of what we call biblical morality are absolute. That people are, there's only one God, therefore everybody is equal under the eyes of God, everybody has equal rights in terms of the law. In terms of the law, even the kings of Israel were subject to the law. The concept of chesed, the concept of not survival of the fittest. The opposite, that if you're stronger, then it's your responsibility to restrain your strength and protect the weak. And who are the weak? The sick, the old, the not mentally capable, the women, the unborn. Protect them. That's a Jewish concept because they're also created by God, not a dictatorship which is survival of the fittest and all things, everyone only works and serves for one person to have more luxury and more pleasure. These ideas, the Torah that we were taught, we carried with us and we insisted on it. And the ideas were so strong, and we never gave them up, that they emerged here thousands of years later in this country, a country built on these values. A country where a person has a possibility of a decent life and a moral life. Now, all through these years, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was hidden, but the Torah that was hidden in us became revealed. Now we have names for these two types of realities. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu is revealed, we call Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's Hashem's name. It represents Haya, Hove, V'yeh, was, is, and will be, absolute master, omnipotent. However, the Torah is full of Yud Kei Vav Kei, but we don't use that word anymore. We don't say it as Yud Kei Vav Kei. In the time of the Torah, in the time of Nevuah, they used that name. They used that name, and the Kohen spoke the great name of Hashem on Yom Kippur, which is like Purim. But we don't use a name anymore. We say Adon. That means my master. It's not even a name of Hashem. Hashem's name is hidden. It is closed up. The Yud Kei Vav Kei, the revealed that all the Nisim came through, is all closed up. We don't see that name anymore. Now we just have Adnus, we call it my master. There's something frightening that Vilna Gaon shows us in the beginning of Maseches Megillah, the first words of Maseches Megillah. This is absolutely astonishing, and it's ra'oi for the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, who has many such insights. These are the first words of Maseches Megillah. Megillah, which by the way means Giloi, revelation of the hidden. Megillah Nikres, the Megillah is read, B'Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, and Tesvav. So what that means is, in the olden days, when there were market days and people traveled and it was difficult to travel and they had to read the Megillah together, they were allowed to start reading Megillah on 11th of Adar, 12th, 13th, 14th, and the 15th. Those were the days you could read the Megillah, depending on your situation. Lo Pachos, V'lo Yoser. Not more and not less. And he should have said, not before and not after, correct? But he says, lo pachos, not more, v'lo yoser, not less, v'lo yoser, not more. Rashi says here, regarding that these are the days, only these days, pamim bazeh, sometimes like this, pamim bazeh, sometimes like that. Which is kind of self-evident from the Gemara. The Vilna Gaon says, add up the gematria of Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, and Tesvav. 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. Add those numbers up, and you get to 65. That is the gematria of the word Adon, right? The name of Hashem, the name of Adnos. Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Lo pachos v'lo yoser, not more and not less, which should have maybe thought we said not before and not after. Not more than Tesvav, which is Tezayin, that's 16. And not less than Yud Aleph, 11, which is 10, is 26. That's the gematria of Yud Ke Vav Ke. The Gross says that the Megillah, and Rashi says there's sometimes like this, and sometimes like that. The Megillah is read in the name of Adnos, the hidden name of Hashem, that brings out the Giloy. Not more, and not less, not Yud Ke Vav Ke, not 16, and not 10. That we live in an era, as we start learning Masechet Megillah, and you learn the story of Purim, he's telling us that we live in an era where there's no Yud Ke Vav Ke revealed. However, make no mistake about it. Just through the name of Adnos, Hashem, our Master, we can bring Torah, have Torah flourish as much, or if not even more than it flourished, even more, look at the Sfarim, than it flourished in the time of Torah Shebichtav. And we're saying something a little strange. We're saying, which Rav Tzadok HaKohen, many of these ideas come from Rav Tzadok, he says, actually, the demise of Torah gave birth to the establishment of a greater, wider, broader Torah that is spread out in every single human being. A piece of Moshe Rabbeinu, it says that really there's somewhere, the Chazal bring down that when Yocheved gave birth to Moshe, she really gave birth to 600,000 neshama. She gave birth to every Jew. And when she hid him, she hid the Torah in the heart and mind of every single Jewish person. And that hidden Torah has never been closed up, and that can never be closed up. So what we have is a proliferation of Torah. But then you ask, but isn't it true that we always say that the Doros Niskatnu Hadoros, we're getting further, we're getting weaker, we have less of a connection to the MS? Isn't that the case? And so the answer is yes and no. Yes, it's the case because it's very difficult to be the one who's wise and learned and honest and brings new Torah to the forefront. It takes great people. And it doesn't just take a great person. It takes a village. It takes a whole community. It takes a whole nation to produce these kind of people. It takes all of us supporting Torah, finding the people that have talent in Torah and promoting them, and encouraging them to take the responsibility of Torah Shebaal Peh in their hands, because many don't want to. Many would rather take an easier path. And it takes every woman, it takes every mother, it takes every member of the community to instill in their children a awareness that Torah grows in the hearts of every person, that when Moshe died, he was born in everybody, and to fan that flame. So yes, there's a great danger that we're getting further and further away because so much responsibility lies in the hands of the people. But at the same time, when we do succeed, and we have succeeded, then you have a nation that has, from a grassroots level, maintained Torah over thousands of years without prophecy, which is astonishing. Now, we've mentioned this before. One of the themes of Purim, in terms of how we celebrate, is the yayin. And this is an apt mashal for our evolution as a people into this state of being. When you're standing in a grape, in a vineyard, and you pick a grape off the vine. A vine is a geffen. You do not make a borei pri ha-geffen. You make a borei pri ha-eitz. And that's kind of strange. Years later, when you take wine, a beverage, that doesn't look like a grape or taste like a grape, and you wouldn't even know it came from a grape, it's matured, right? It's fermented and matured, and there's 1,000 different types of wine with different tastes, and they all come from the grape, right? Different grapes. Then when you taste the wine, you say, Borei Pri HaGefen, which means to tell us, we're not further away, we've evolved, we look different. Well, all kinds of new nuances have come to the surface. You know, when you read the label on the back, it has a hint of pink and a touch of hickory. All kinds of nuances come to the surface and can be tasted. And you're not further from where you started, you've come full circle. to your source, to where you've begun, except that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has trusted us to take the grape and make it into wine. We are, the Klal Yisrael today is the wine, the very aged wine that has taken thousands of years to produce. And the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has maintained us till this point, and it hasn't been so easy, is proof enough that although we have no prophecy, we have managed to be legitimate transmitters of Torah all these years. But at the same token, the enormous amount of Jewish people that fall away from Torah is because they are suffering from what Haman thought. Who says we're chosen? Who says we have a mission anymore? Where is our mission? We've done what we've got, what we had to do. Torah values are established in some parts of the world. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Be generous, take care of the weak. We've done our job. What else is there for the Jewish people to do? They don't have the fire of the constant, you know, need to apply Torah to every new situation, to keep Torah alive, to keep Torah living. They feel that the religion is fading. If we would have, and they say, if there would be a great miracle, if God would speak to us, then we would know who we are and we would be on the right track. In the time of Purim, they were makabel the Torah one more time. Which Torah? The one they didn't want to be makabel back at Har Sinai, the one that Hashem had to put a mountain over their heads for. That's the Torah that they happily accepted with enthusiasm, with fervor at the time of Purim, to dedicate themselves to being Klal Yisrael under these new and difficult conditions. And in the end, trusting ourselves, trusting the Torah that has come down all these doros to be the real Torah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Torah of Moshe. Now, to end, when Moshe asks Hashem back by the burning bush, they're going to ask me your name. What should I tell them? Hashem hinted to them, Moshe, this whole long journey that we would go through. He says, Ekesh or Eke. He says, Zeh Shemi Le'olam, Zeh Zichri Le'dor Vador. This is the Beis Halevi explains. This is my name. What is my name, Le'olam? Eke, Yudke Vavke. That's my name. But Le'olam also means Ne'elam, which will be hidden one day. It will be hidden. My name is Yudke Vavke. And I'm coming to you with great miracles here in Mitzrayim, and this era of miracles is going to last up to a point. But then it's going to go into hiding. V'zeh zichri, but my memory, how you remember me, that's the name of Adnus. That will be Lador Vador for every generation. Until when? Vayom Ahu Yiyah Hashem Echad Ushemo Echad. His name, Yudke Vavke. And how we call him, Adnus, will be one. So it's our job to persevere, to remain firm and committed, that we keep marching forward as time is running on, and we keep applying the Torah to every new situation. It is as relevant as our life force as it was when we got daily confirmation that it was so. Without Nisim, without prophecy, which all the other nations till today are still dependent on, it still bolsters their faith and bolsters their story, you know, the stories they tell. Without any of that, in our own hands, with our leaders, we move forward until one day it will become apparent that this Torah that we've established is Torah Moshe, in concert with the Torah that came down from Shemayim on Shavuos. And we'll see that Adar, which is the end of the year, the last month, and Pesach, which is the first month in a circle, are really one continuum. And we'll see that Moshe's death, like unlike what Haman thought, is not an unlucky time for us. It actually is the source, the beginning of the force and the power of the Jewish people. So I wish everybody a easy fast and a Purim Sameach and a good Shabbos.